We shall now read God's word in the first epistle of Peter in chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein ye stand. The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you, and so doth Marcus my son. Greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Our text for this evening is verses 5 and 6. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due season, due time. We live in a day when boasting and arrogance is seen as the norm. It's almost essential. Wherever you go, people are showing off. People are parading themselves. They're saying, I'm the greatest. Just look at me. See what I've done. Look at my body. See how beautiful it is. See how fit I am. See how I've looked after myself. See how I adorn myself. Look at my strength, my beauty, my sporting ability. Look at my wit, my intelligence. Look at me. Think of the job that I do. Think of how well I've done in my job. Look at my business. See what I've achieved in business. Look at my house, my big house, my expensive house. Look at my car, the beautiful car that I drive around. Look at all the money that I've made. This is the attitude, isn't it, in our society today? Everyone showing off, everyone trying to make a mark, everyone trying to prove that they're better than others for something they have done. Or on the other hand, everyone trying to, as we say, keep up with the Joneses, trying to keep up with the others. And it's all this sense of looking at me and what I have done and trying to be something. We live in a celebrity culture, don't we? I'm sure television particularly encourages this. Wherever you look, there's the celebrities. Celebrities in sport. Celebrities in music. Celebrities in acting. The models, the celebrities, and these things. Everywhere people are saying, look at me. See me. See what I've achieved. Admire me. Worship me. Our education system tends to encourage this, doesn't it? Lays so much emphasis upon self-expression. It tells children, you can be anything you want to be. If you want to be a doctor, you can be a doctor. If you want to be a lawyer, you can be a lawyer. If you want to be a film star, a great actor or actress, you can be it. If you want to be the president of the United States, you can be the president of the United States. There's all this pride, this encouraging of pride, of self-expression. You cannot get a job unless you're able to sell yourself. You must be able to boast effectively. In order to get a job, you've got to pretend you have no faults and pretend you're somebody so wonderful. Sadly, it's even to be found in churches. Preachers, again, parading themselves. Preachers looking so good. They've got to be so handsome, so beautifully dressed, and so taught in the ways of presenting themselves and making a great show, making a great drama. Worship leaders, the same thing. And there's all this emphasis on outward appearance. It's hard to be different. But the Christian religion is the very opposite of that. Jesus says, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Do you deny yourself? What do you deny yourself? Is there anything you deny yourself? Are you taking up your cross? The cross of suffering for the sake of Christ? Are you following Christ? Well, what did Christ do? And what sort of things are we to follow? Well, think of Christ. Remember him and the disciples going in to take the Passover, that such an important meal, the most important meal in the year. And there they are coming in from Jerusalem. And one disciple looks at the other, and they're all saying, I'm not going to take the place of the lowest disciple. I'm not going to take the place of the slave. I'm not going to wash the feet of the rest. And so they all sit down to the meal with unwashed feet. How sad for Christ, that last day of his life. With desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I die. And after the Passover, he gets up and he takes off his outer garment. He takes a towel and a basin of water and he goes round and starts washing their dirty feet. Do as I have done to you. Do we have Spirit of Christ? Are we following the teaching of Christ? Are we following the example of Christ? It's not easy to take the lowest place. So important to remember that the leader of the congregation is a minister. It's important to remember the name, minister. It means servant. I'm your servant. But you're not my master. God is my master. But every minister must be a servant. He who will be first shall be last, and he who will be last shall be first. We are to take the lowest place. This is what has been constantly emphasized to us in Scripture. We are to be prepared to be fools for the sake of Christ. Well, there's a foolishness, isn't there, in preaching the gospel? What could be more foolish? We believe that all around us people are dead. Dead in trespasses and sins. And we go speaking to the dead. What a foolish thing to go to a graveyard and start preaching in a graveyard. And yet, in a sense, that's what we're doing. How can we conquer the world for Christ? This lamb knows how to do it. With a sword. With the use of carnal weapons, convert or die. But the Christians, what a pathetic way to convert the world. Go around telling people, repent and believe in Jesus and you'll be saved. And the people are dead. And how are they going to respond? And they hate God and they hate Jesus, so how is it going to be effective? You see the minister, the foolishness of the minister, and the foolishness of the gospel. And yet, that foolish gospel is the wisdom of God. Because God takes weak ministers with weak words and performs a great miracle, a creative work, so that people are born again through the feeble means of the preaching of the word. And so that gospel went out from Jerusalem and turned the world upside down. 2,000 years later, that gospel still being preached through the world, and millions are being converted to Christ. Praise God for the foolishness of preaching. Here we come to this verse and it says, be clothed with humility. And the world says, no, you need to be a personality. You need to be a celebrity. You need to be somebody very dramatic, somebody with a big personality, somebody with a great show. But God says, no, you are nobodies. And it's when you're nobodies that you become somebodies. And it's when you deny yourself and make yourself nothing that you become something. So we must not care what the world thinks of us. And we must not care what the church thinks of us. And we must not care what the Puritans think of us. But we must care what God thinks of us. You see, we can preach to the gallery. And we can try to get our peer group to look up to us and to respect us for our preaching or for our beliefs and knowledge or for our study and insight. And we have such a tendency towards pride. It's so natural for us, for every one of us. It's so easy to boast, to show off. And instead of showing off, we are to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. So first tonight, I want us to think about pride. Pride is the commonest temptation. It affects the unconverted, full of pride. It affects the young Christian. It affects the middle-aged Christian. And it affects the old Christian. Every one of us, one way or another, is tempted by pride. And the only time when pride is going to cease to be a temptation to us is when we die. It's constantly going to be a battle. Even mature Christians. I think of one of the oldest Christians I know. In some ways, he's a very mature Christian, very knowledgeable, very gifted. In some ways, he's grown tremendously in grace. And yet at certain times, he appears so childishly proud. In his 90s, following the Lord for 70 years and more, yet pettish pride coming out. It may be easy for me to see his pride and be blind to my own pride. And I have to look in my own heart and see there, yes, I've got just as much pride as he has. And it's something I've got to battle against too. So, pride. How does it work? Sometimes by parading ourselves, by showing our gifts, telling others what we have done, talking in such a way as to demonstrate that we're somebody special, wanting to be looked up to, wanting to be admired. Do you recognize that in your own life? Showing off your gifts, showing off your knowledge, showing off your moderation, showing off your wisdom, showing off your reading, showing off your family. Look at my family. See how well they've done. See how well they've done in academic ways. See how well they've done spiritually. See how well I've done in bringing them up. So easy to be proud, isn't it? Proud of what you've done. Proud even of good things that you've done. And then there's pride in not listening to advice. And not seeking the help and the wisdom of others. I know it all. Being too proud to ask for advice and to ask for help. Self-confident and self-reliant. I know it all. I know all that's important. I know all that I need to know. Pride. And then there's pride at being offended. When a person is offended, when another Christian points out something, shows a fault, is that not pride? Why do we get so upset? It's because somebody has trampled on our toe. Maybe somebody in love has shown to us, this is wrong in your life, or that's wrong in your life, and we think, there's nothing wrong in my life. There's nothing that I do that's wrong. How dare you to criticize me? And I know things about you. And you do this and you do that. And this resentment that we have towards others who would advise us, maybe a pastor, maybe an elder, maybe a fellow Christian, and yet resentment. What is it but pride? And how is there strife sometimes in the church? So often in the church, is it not pride? Sometimes there's a good reason, but so often, mingled in with a good reason, there's a lot of pride. Standing for your position, standing for your honor, standing for what you did, standing for what somebody else did, standing for your party. Me and my friends, and this happened and that happened, and you try to put down on others, and you try to demonize them. There's a lot of pride in it. Pride in yourself, pride in your group, pride in your party. Why was there strife in Corinth? I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Christ. I'm better than the rest of you, I'm of Christ. Pride. Pride in the group, pride in the party, and divisions coming in that way. Pride when we compare ourselves favorably with other people. Pride when we see the speck, the mote in our brother's eye and cannot see the beam, the log that is in our own eyes. Pride when we forget that whatever we have and whatever we've achieved, it's because of God. what God has done and what God has given us. And then pride comes in this way, looking for compliments, looking for flattery, looking for people to praise you. And I know what it's like as a minister. I love to get people praising me and praising what I say, praising my ministry. Isn't that terrible? How wicked, how wrong. What am I? Just a voice of one crying in the wilderness. What am I? And yet I look for praise. And if anything I say is blessed to anyone, why is it blessed to anyone? Because God chose to put a word in my mouth and to bless it to that person. It has nothing to do with me. And yet, we look for people to praise us, and we like when people praise us. Oh, of course, some ministers and all ministers need a little bit of encouragement from time to time. That's true. But it's so difficult to get the balance right. A little bit of encouragement, and the next minute, our heads filled with pride. It's like that with ministers. It's like that with others too. In Christian fellowship, praising one another. And sometimes even positively flattering each other because we know other people like it. And so we say nice things to them. We don't really mean it in our hearts sometimes, and yet we say nice things and we stroke their backs so that they'll think more highly of us because of the way we praise them. And even shyness can often be pride. It can often be pride because you're afraid, what will people say about me? What are they thinking about me? I don't want to disgrace myself. I don't want to shame myself. And so you're very, very much afraid of what people are thinking about you. And this shyness, being afraid to speak in case people will despise you. And it's all the pride. It's all me and my importance and not wanting to look foolish and not wanting to be despised. Do you recognize pride in your own heart in any of these things? What is self-righteousness in the unconverted? But pride. Pride in my good works. Pride in what I have done and achieved. Pride in the kind deeds I've done and the keeping of the commandments and the good life I'm living. Some people are too proud to be converted. Jesus said, unless you become like a child, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. You ever thought about that? You can't get into heaven unless you become like a child. In what sense? In what way? Well, what is faith but the action of a child? You give a gift to an adult, and an adult immediately thinks, well, how can I pay you back? You give a gift to a child, and a child receives it, thankfully. We have to become like little children. There's no way we can pay God back. We must receive the gift, and receive it as undeserving sinners. But the pride of our hearts, and the self-righteousness, keeps many from being converted. Are you too proud to be converted? Too proud to become like a little child and accept the free gift of salvation? Pride comes in so many different forms, and sometimes people can even be proud of their humility. I'm not like that proud person there. I'm not like this one who boasts. I'm not like this one who's showing off. I'm not like this one who's so arrogant. I'm a humble person. And we can be very proud of our humility. And we can think how wonderfully humble we are. And all the time, we're rotten. So pride, it's a common sin. But secondly, we see here, God resisteth the proud. God resisteth the proud and giveth grace unto the humble. God hates pride. He hates it more than any other sin. It's so loathsome to him. Because what is pride? In essence, it is self-worship. And God is a jealous God. And God demands that he be worshipped. And if you take the glory that is to be given to God and you give it to yourself, God is jealous. And rightly so. We are to give God the glory. Why did God create us? Was it to glorify ourselves? No, it was to glorify God. And yet, what do? We glorify ourselves. Think of Eve. The devil comes along to her, the serpent, and he says, "Eat of this fruit, and you'll be like God." And she looks at the fruit, and she sees that it's good for food. And to be desired to make one wise, to make one like God. And she takes it and she eats it and she gives to Adam and he eats it. She was deceived. And what was the deception? You'll be like God. The pride of the heart of man. We want to make a God out of ourselves. And God created us to glorify him, and yet we spend our time glorifying ourselves. Remember, God is great. God is unique. God is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. In his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. And what are you and I? Little worms. He is the one that sitteth upon the circle of the earth. And you and I are grasshoppers in his sight. You think of yourself as a little grasshopper before God. That's the way we're to view ourselves. Give glory to God. Spend your life giving glory to God. Enjoy giving glory to God. Deny yourself. Humble yourself. Make yourself nothing. Take the lowest place. God created us to glorify him. And God knows what we're really like. God knows how feeble our minds are, though we think we're so clever. God knows how weak our bodies are, though we think we're so strong. It's amazing what a little bug can do. That strong body. A little bug can come and you get a cold and you get a fever and you feel miserable and you feel weak and your legs get wobbly. It's amazing how soon we're lying on our back. Frail man. What is our frame? It is as dust. Frail man. His days are like the grass. We're no better than the grass. What is man? What is your life? It is as a vapor that appears for a little time and vanishes away. That's what we are. A little bit of mist on the mountain and you turn away and you look back and it's gone. Or the steam coming out of the kettle, you can see it. And then where is it? Kettle's off, the steam's gone. That's man, here today, gone tomorrow. What is man? And yet, we think we're so great and we're so important and we like this celebrity status and we like to be thought of as wonderful. God created us to glorify him, and God knows how weak we are. And God can very quickly bring that body of ours to the dust and that mind that we think is so clever. It's amazing how God can confuse it. And God can bring a mental trouble or problem into that mind, or stress or strain, or put something wrong. And before long, our mind is in a mess and we can't think straight on anything. In us dwelleth no good thing. Realize how small you are. God resisteth the proud. And how does God resist the proud? Well, we're told here about the mighty hand of God. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he might exalt you. How does the mighty hand of God come into operation? God's mighty hand sometimes comes in chastisement. Pride comes before a fall. There you are, proud, boasting. The next minute, you're tripped up. You're talking about how wonderful you are, the wonderful things you've done, the wonderful strength you have, and your strength breaks, or your mind gives way, or some problem comes along, some difficulty, and you're on your knees. Pride comes before a fall. I remember early on in my ministry doing a series of meetings, and I felt I was getting on really well. Things were going so well, and I was really enjoying myself and getting more and more confident as the time was going by. And then came the Sunday night meeting. The church was packed. My sermon disappeared. It seemed to come to nothing. There I was in a panic and a sweat, struggling. It was hard, but it was good for me. It's good to realize how weak you are and to realize how dependent you are on God for everything. We need to learn that, and we're so slow to learn that lesson. Think of Nebuchadnezzar. Look at this great Babylon which I have built, this wonderful city. And it was an amazing city, and he was a great general, and he had built this huge empire. Look at all that I've done. And he was there praising himself. And what happened? God gave him the heart of an animal. And he was out eating grass like an ox until he learned that the Most High reigneth in the affairs of men. It's so important to learn that lesson, isn't it? There was Nebuchadnezzar in all his glory. God brought him down to the dust. And when he acknowledged God, God raised him up again. Or think of Herod. We have him there doing his great oration to the people of Tyre. And the people shout out, "It is the voice of a God and not of a man." Herod there says to himself, "Yes, aren't I wonderful?" And then we read that God struck him. And he was eaten with worms. A horrible demon. "I am a God. A God that's eaten with worms." God's mighty hand. God knows how to bring us down. I'm sure every Christian has experienced this in their own lives. And the more we go on in life and the more we experience of life, the more we will experience God's humbling from time to time. Because we need it. Yes, we need it. God chastises whom he loveth, he chasteneth. And what is the chastisement of the Lord? It's when the Lord brings trouble or a sickness, or an accident, or some difficulty, some problem, some failure into our life. And God does it because he's seen sin there. And one of the sins for which he chastises us is the sin of pride. Think of David. David was such a successful king. He was enjoying victories here and there and everywhere. And then one day David says to Joab, "Go and count Israel, my great soldiers. I'd like to know how many soldiers I have. I'd like to know just how great I am. What a wonderful general I am. What a wonderful king with all these soldiers." And Joab tries to persuade him that it's not a good idea, but David won't be persuaded. He's carried away by his pride, and he wants to find out the numbers and see the success that he has achieved. And so Joab goes away and he counts Israel. And then he comes back and he tells David. He's no sooner done that than David's heart smites him. God convicts him of his sin. And then the chastisement follows. God says to him, which do you wish? 3 years of famine? 3 months fleeing before your enemies? Or 3 days of pestilence and plague? David says, better to fall into the hands of God than into the hands of men. The angel of the Lord goes out with his sword through Israel and through Jerusalem, slain. And how terrible it was for David to realize that all this death and destruction came upon his kingdom because of David's pride. The chastisement of the Lord. It's a terrible thing. It comes in different ways. Peter, you remember how Peter sinned? Denying his Lord 3 times. You remember the chastisement that came on Peter? What was it? It was just a look from Christ. There was Christ suffering before the high priest. He turned and he looked at Peter after the cock crowed for the second time. Turned and he looked at Peter. And that pierced Peter's heart like a dagger. And we're told that he went out and he wept bitterly. You know the chastisement of God in your own life. Remember, whom the Lord loves, he chastens. God doesn't spoil his children. Maybe we sometimes spoil them. Maybe we're too soft-hearted to correct them when they do things wrong. But God loves us so much that he won't have spoiled children. He uses the rod of correction, and it's painful. Another way that God resisteth the proud is that God withdraws his spirit. The spirit of God is so important. It is the spirit that unites us to Christ. It is the spirit that gives us love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. It is the spirit that gives us help to pray and help to praise, bringing peace and joy into our hearts. And sometimes God withdraws the felt presence of his spirit. He will never totally withdraw his spirit. But what a terrible thing it is when the felt presence is taken from us and we feel desolate and empty and dry, and prayer is so hard. We cannot pray. And we're not getting any blessing from reading God's word. And we cannot worship God as we wish. What a hard thing it is when the Spirit is withdrawn. It is a chastisement of the Lord. Grieve not the Holy Spirit, by whom you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Assurance comes through the work of the Spirit. That seal, that stamp upon our lives. And when we sin and grieve the Spirit, the evidence, the stamp, becomes fuzzy and faint and harder to see, and the assurance goes. Assurance gives us peace and joy. But when the Spirit is withdrawn, the assurance goes. God resisteth the proud, and by his mighty hand, he brings these chastisements in our lives to show us what is wrong. So then, thirdly, let us look at these words, be humble. Humble yourselves, therefore. Even as Christians, sadly, we feel sometimes that we must be fighting for our position, fighting for our dignity, fighting for our respect, fighting for honor amongst our fellow Christians. sometimes even fighting for revenge. God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. Be vengeance to the Lord. Stop looking to yourself. Stop seeking glory for yourself. Stop trusting in your own abilities, but instead, clothe yourself with humility. Friends, clothed with humility, you're far better dressed than in the best designer clothes. What better garment than humility? How beautiful it is, perhaps not in the eyes of many a person, but in the eyes of God. What does it matter what people think about us? What does it matter what our fellow Christians think about us? What does it matter what even our family think about us? But it greatly matters what God thinks about us. Be clothed with humility. That's what we're told here. Be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. How are we to clothe ourselves with humility? Look at some of the things that are in this chapter. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder. Verse 1. He says, verse 2, feed the flock. Elders in the church, you're not there for your own glory. Pastors, you're not there to serve yourself. You are there to serve the church, to feed the church, to pastor and care for the flock of God, to look after God's people. You are there to be God's servant, God's slave, looking after his people, bondservants of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, feed the flock, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint because people force you to do it, but willingly, not for filthy lucre. I hope nobody would think of ministering in the church for the sake of money, and yet, sadly, some do. But of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage. Some people have a great delight in lording it over others. It must not be so in the church. We must not lord it over others. It's God's heritage. We must not lord over it, but we must be examples to the flock. Examples of humility. Pastors are to lead by example. In some senses, the Christians in the church will not rise above the godliness of their pastors. How vitally important it is for pastors to be godly men, elders to be godly men, an example to the flock, an inspiration to the flock so that the others will follow. So then, elders, care for the flock, not lording it over them, but being examples. And then we're told, likewise, you younger, verse 5, submit yourselves unto the elder. Younger people should show respect to those who are older, to those who are more mature. In the scriptures, gray hair is greatly honored. Strangely, in our society, it's not like that. When people dye their hair and they're so concerned not to look old. But friends, in scripture, a gray head is a glory. Maybe there's something wrong with our attitude. We should see this as something wonderful. Maturity, old age following the Lord is so beautiful. A ripe old Christian. You younger ones, look up to the older ones. Respect the older ones. Submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. So there's to be a mutual subjecting one to another, preferring others. You know that passage in Ephesians chapter 5. It says, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. But did you think of what it says just before that? It says, submitting yourselves one to another. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands. There's to be a mutual submission as well as wives submitting to their husbands. And just as wives are told to submit to their husbands, husbands are told to do something that is even more difficult. Love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. That's some standard. Love your wives as Christ loved the church and die for it. Die for your wives. Deny yourselves for your wives. And then how easy it is for wives to submit themselves to their husbands. Submitting yourselves one to another. Be clothed with humility. Does that mean make a show of your humility? Be like Uriah Heep, kind of talking always about what a poor person you are and what a failure you are. And that doesn't ring true. And it's no use telling lies about yourself. With our talk, we can say we're such poor people and yet in our hearts believe we're very good people, very great people, very humble people, very humble people. Be very proud of it. Be clothed with humility. It means a true, deep, real, meaningful humility. Casting aside the cloak of wickedness and the cloak of pride. Let humility be your habit. Let humility be your practice. Let humility be your life. There's nothing more beautiful and a humble Christian. Be clothed with humility. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Submit to God's providence. Uncomplaining. Sometimes that providence is chastisement. Sometimes it's trial and tribulation. And in this world you shall have tribulations. But submit under the mighty hand of God. You say, we can fight against what's happening to us and we can complain and we can say, Lord, why am I going through this? Why this terrible suffering? Why am I having to endure this? Why are things not working out for me? Lord, it's not fair. And we're grumbling and we're angry with God. Or we can say, Lord, whatever you do is good. Do what you will with me. Lord, I'm yours. I give my heart to you. Do what you will with me. I deserve nothing but hell. And everything you do for me is kindness and love. You gave your son for me. Lord, I give myself to you. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, submitting to God's providence, uncomplaining. Whether it be sickness, whether it be disability, whether it be failure, whether it be disappointment, whatever. I think of one young man that was in my congregation, my first congregation in Glasgow. He just came to church occasionally. And then, one day I got a phone call from him. He asked if I would come round to see him. I went round to see him and there he was crying. He was a policeman, big, tall man, young man, early 30s, very handsome. But he told me that he was suffering. He'd been diagnosed with motor neurone disease. He would gradually lose the power of his limbs over a period of 2 to 3 years, he would lose his power of speech, and then he would die of pneumonia. What a prospect. He had a wife and 3 young boys. And he was saying, why did God do this to me? I wouldn't do this to my worst enemy. And then in the midst of all this, I heard his wife say, perhaps, John, it's God's way of bringing us to himself. He ridiculed the idea. Anyway, carried on visiting him from time to time, not able to say very much or do very much. And then one day I went there, and the change was manifest. Yes, he had been converted. He had come to faith in Christ. And then, some time after that, by this stage he was in a wheelchair. And I remember being in visiting, and his little boy, who was 3, was trying to climb up on the back of his wheelchair and in danger of toppling it over. And he couldn't rebuke his child. He hadn't got the power of speech to do it. So distressing to see. But after a little while, he turned to me and he said, well, Mr. McLeod, if I could turn the clock back to the way I was before this illness came upon me, I'd rather be the way I am now than Christ as my Savior. After some more weeks, one day, Sunday morning, phone rang. It was John's wife asking if I would come round. John had taken pneumonia. He was in the last stages of his illness. When I went in, his face was in a radiant smile. He's coming for me. He's coming for me soon. I'm longing to be with him. How wonderful. Yes, submitting under the mighty hand of God. It was God's way of bringing this man to himself and preparing him for heaven. And thankfully, he was blessed to that whole family. Through this, his wife too, who had in her youth made a profession of faith and then had backslidden and fallen away terribly, she was restored. And the 3 little boys in due course through profession of faith. God's gracious working in that family. Submit yourselves under the mighty hand of God. We know so little. We sometimes find it so difficult to understand. Why is this happening and why is that happening? But we have the assurance of Scripture which says, all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Everything is for our good. Therefore, surely we can submit ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Yes, all things are for the best. And so, sometimes God sends hard things our way to bring us to our senses, to show us our pride, to bring us to repentance, to keep us from backsliding further and going further and further away from God. Sometimes he sends trials and troubles our way to strengthen our faith. Our faith has to go through the fiery furnace, as it were, and then it comes out as gold, tried, purified, perfected. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Sometimes God sends to you a thorn in the flesh. He did that to Paul, and Paul prayed earnestly 3 times. That the thorn in the flesh would be removed. Some of you have thorns in the flesh too. And some of you have prayed 300 times to have that thorn removed. And yet, it remains. But what does God say? He says, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Praise the Lord for that. God knows what he's doing. God knows what you need. And God loves you. And God is leading you sometimes through these dark valleys in order to bring you to the promised land, full of joy and full of gladness, as gold tried in the fire, so that he will see his own face shining back at him as he looks at you. I remember once hearing that illustration. A man who was working in India, purifying gold, putting it in the furnace. The tourist came in and asked him, when would he know that the gold was ready? I know it's ready when I see my face reflected back at me on the gold. And so when God's face is reflected back to him in your life, you're ready for glory. Be clothed with humility. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. The thorn in the flesh is a point of a purpose. Casting your care upon him because he careth for you. Cast your care upon him. How important it is for us to do that. Instead of fighting our own corner, instead of trying to exalt ourselves, instead of trying to make somebody great out of ourselves, cast your care upon him. Cast your job upon him. Cast your interview upon him. Cast your exam upon him. Cast your health upon him. Cast everything upon him. Whatever your care, whatever your worry, whatever your concern, cast it upon the Lord. Because he cares for you. Instead of fighting for your rights, just leave it with God. Cast your business, cast your family, cast your church upon the Lord, and leave him to look after it. Be sober. Be vigilant. Be sober. Exercise self-control, temperance, and restraint. Don't allow yourself to be carried away with your passions, but be sober and be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Remember, there's a lion prowling about. If you knew that there was a lion out there tonight, you would be very watchful walking, if you were to walk down to Mountain View, wouldn't you? Well, friends, there's a lion in here tonight, far more fearful than any earthly lion. The devil walking about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Will he devour you? Will he pull you in pieces? Remember, there's a lion here tonight. As somebody said, I think it was Latimer, the best bishop in England, who's never missing from his diocese, who's never missing from church, is Satan. He's always there. His pew is never empty. Satan, he's always there. Watch out. Watch out in church. Watch out in your home. Watch out in your place of business. Watch out, because one thing he loves to do is to tempt you to pride. Because pride will grieve the heart of God, and the devil loves you to grieve the Lord. Don't let pride get the upper hand over you. Don't listen to Satan, who loves to tempt you in that way. Remember Peter saying to Christ, "Far be that from you, Lord." Peter trying to correct his master. And Jesus had to say to him, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Peter, you're Satan's voice. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, goeth about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But friends, finally, I want you to look at the promises that are here for us. In verse 4, when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. There are crowns that you can get in this world, and they don't last for very long. In ancient times, when they ran in the Olympics, they would get a laurel wreath, a crown of flowers or leaves. And it was very beautiful when it was placed upon their heads with shouts of triumph. But after a day or two, the laurel wreath wasn't up to much. It soon shriveled away. And there are accolades that you will receive in this world, but friends, how quickly they fade away. But the best thing, the thing that you need, is that crown of glory that fadeth not away. The praise of men, you have it today, it's gone tomorrow. Think of Jesus coming up to Jerusalem. There were the crowds pulling down leaves off palm trees, taking off their jackets and putting it on the road, shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, praise be to him who comes in the name of the Lord. And they're all so excited and they're praising him and praising him. A few days later, the same crowd are crying, crucify him! Crucify him! That's human nature, isn't it? I'll praise you today, and I'll crucify you tomorrow. Seek not the praise of men. You have it one moment, and you've lost it the next. But seek rather the praise of God. Seek that crown of glory that fadeth not away. When all other crowns have faded, when all other accolades are gone, when man himself has gone from this world, you will have a crown that will last forever. And then verse 5, God gives grace to the humble. Be clothed with humility, because God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. The more you seek after humility, the more God will give you grace. What is grace? Grace is the mighty mercy of God. And with grace, we are saved. And with grace, we do all sorts of things. And everything good that we do is done by grace. And God gives grace to the humble. God makes the humble mighty. God gives grace to the humble. By grace we're served, by grace we're saved, and by grace we serve the Lord. And furthermore, he will exalt you in due time. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Sometimes God will exalt you in this life. It's wonderful how he does that. You might have a humbling experience and then the exaltation. But whatever about this life, be sure of this. You will be exalted in the life to come. If you humble yourself, you will be exalted. He will raise you up. He will seat you upon a throne. He will put a crown upon your head. And you will reign with him forever and ever. Casting your care upon him, for he careth for you. He cares for you, and he will show it. And then verse 10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and set you. Yes, you might have to suffer a while, but God will make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and set you. Christ is our great example of humility, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a slave, a servant, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, that cursed death. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He humbled himself, wherefore God exalted him. Humble yourself, and God will exalt you. That's the teaching of this passage here. We were hearing earlier in this conference about Samuel Rutherford and his wonderful letters. When he was dying, somebody suggested to him what wonderful works he had done, what great things he had done for the Lord, how he had suffered, how he had labored. He said, no. The port that I want, he said, is the port of redemption and salvation through the blood. Don't mention me. Don't mention anything I've done. Don't mention any achievement of mine. The port that I want is redemption and salvation through the blood. Well, friends, do you too follow in Rutherford's footsteps? Not looking to yourself, but striving for the glory of God. Some of you here tonight are perhaps unconverted. The unconverted, they are in a state of great pride. I've been talking about how Christians are sometimes chastened, and they are sometimes tried, and they have to go through fire and water before God brings them to a wealthy place. But friends, if the righteous scarcely are saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner be? If the righteous man is saved, as it were, by the skin of his teeth, what is going to happen to the unconverted? And where are you going to end up? And if the Christian who's fighting against his pride sometimes fails, what about you who wallow in your own pride and self-worship? Where are you going to spend eternity? Remember, there's a hell as well as a heaven. And unless you humble yourself, unless you get down on your knees and cry to the Lord for mercy, perhaps sooner than you think, you will be in that hell. You think of another man spoken of in the Gospels. Thou fool, tonight thy soul shall be required of thee. Could God be saying that to you? You fool, tonight you're going to die. And in hell you will open your eyes. Oh, friends, flee from the wrath to come. Turn to Christ with all your heart. Seek him and you'll find him. And don't rest until you're sure that you've found him. O Lord our God, we praise thee that thou art our Father in heaven, a God of grace, of mercy, and of salvation, a God who resisteth the proud but giveth grace unto the humble. Help us, Lord, to humble ourselves under thy mighty hand, to profit from all thy dealings with us, and thou wilt exalt us in due season. Bless thy word to our souls, Lord. Help us to go from this place thinking about these things, and grant that they would bear fruit in our lives. Lord, we know that preacher and hearer alike have so much to repent of. Grant us, Lord, to search our hearts and to turn from our pride and turn to the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.